Matthew chapter 13. I could say back to Matthew chapter 13, where our study of the kingdom parables began several months ago. We started here in this chapter, then we went to some other chapters, some other passages, and now we finished this morning with our last kingdom parable here in chapter 13, beginning in verse 47. Father, as we open your word, we submit ourselves before your word. We acknowledge that your word is true. Lord, we choose to embrace the things we like and the things that we don't like, because your word is true, all of it. Lord, please remind us of how great the stakes are for all of eternity, for eternal life, for this life, for death, and for the next life. And I ask, Lord, that we would be ready on Judgment Day. Save us, Lord. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The kingdom parables that we have studied thus far all speak about how the kingdom of God is operating today on the earth in our age, in the church age. And we've been living in a wonderful, wonderful time. We've learned that today we live in the age of opportunity. The gospel message, like seed, is being sown all over the planet, looking for good soil on which to land. And everyone has an opportunity to receive Christ, to get saved, to get forgiven of all sin. We've learned in our study that today is the age of church growth. The church is radically growing today. Nothing will be able to stop the growth of the church. People are becoming Christians every single day. There are many that are responding to the gospel message. We've learned that today is the age of forgiveness. Right now you can receive Jesus and have all of your sins forgiven. And he can change you, and you can become a person who can forgive others of sins that have been committed against you. Today is an age of grace. God's grace is being poured out. Anyone can receive it. We've learned that today is an age of investment, where we can actually live our lives in such a way that sends rewards ahead to heaven. It is a glorious age in which we live. But as we saw a couple weeks ago, this age is coming to an end. One day, Jesus will come back and the curtains close on this age. And we have to be ready. We have to be like those five wise virgins that we studied a couple weeks ago. We have our own oil. Well, this final parable this morning, I think, tells us why we need to be ready. It's a very serious parable. It tells us that at the end of this age, there's going to be a judgment. When Jesus comes again, there will be a separation. And you better be ready. Before we read it, I'd like to point out, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, does anybody have a red letter edition? The words we're about to read are red letters. Now, what does that mean? Those are the very words that Jesus spoke. These are the words that come directly from the lips of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I tell you that in advance, because some of you are going to be greatly offended by what this parable teaches. And if you are offended, the issue you have is not with me. These aren't my words. You can argue with Jesus if you dare. Let's read it. Look at verse 47. Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." The story comes from the enterprise of fishing. The fishing enterprise was extremely common in those days. Lots of people made their living in those days, especially around the region of Galilee, where the Sea of Galilee teemed with fish. Several of the disciples of Jesus were professional fishermen. They actually had fishing businesses there on the Sea of Galilee. So everybody knew about this very common practice of fishing and earning your living that way. Jesus is taking the story from that. In those days, there were three different fishing methods that they would use. By the way, they still use it in the region today. The first fishing method was called the hook and line. Now, that's what I think of when I think of fishing, right? Maybe some of you do too. The hook and the line. You got a line, you put a hook on it, you bait it, you throw it in, and you wait to catch a fish. Now, you don't catch a lot of fish with the hook and line, especially if I'm the one doing the fishing. You get one at a time. One at a time. There's an interesting story in Matthew chapter 17, where the authorities come to Jesus and his disciples and say, "Hey, you owe a temple tax." And Jesus says to Peter, "Go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take a fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Jesus is very handy to have around when you owe taxes, right? A hook and line. The second method is called the casting net method. Now, this net was a circular net, weights around the perimeter, around the circumference. There was a little rope in the middle that when you pulled back, it would gather up together, bunch up together like a knapsack. Okay, so the fishermen would walk in shallow water. They'd have this net draped around their shoulder. They'd have a rope tied to their arm. And when they saw a little school of fish, they were experts. They could spin that thing, open it up, throw it down. The weights would drop down, enclose the fish, pull it up. And all of these fish would be caught. The casting net method. Those were the nets that Peter and Andrew were using when Jesus called them to be fishers of men. And then you have the third fishing method, which is the one that we find here in this passage. And this is the dragnet, not that television program. This is a trolling net. The sweeping net. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea. The dragnet was a humongous net. One historian says that they would sometimes use nets that could cover a half mile in area in the water. The fishermen couldn't handle that. They had to use boats. And it's very simple how they used it. You had a boat that was close here to the shore. You put one end of the net, attached one end of the net to that boat, and then you attach the other end of that net to another boat, which would then take it out into the bay all around and encircle back. And this dragnet had floats at the top and weights at the bottom. So essentially you had this vertical wall of netting that would encircle an entire area, and then it was pulled in to shore, and the dragnet caught everything. Everything enclosed was brought to shore. Good fish, bad fish, plants, seaweed, Coke bottles, right? Trash. Everything got pulled to the shore. And then when everything was pulled to the shore, the fishermen would sit down and go through the meticulous process of looking everything over, taking in the good, throwing away the bad. And that's the story. And of course, Jesus tells us exactly what it means. It says at the end of the age, there's going to be a separation. The angels will come and they will separate the wicked from the just. The just will go into eternal glory, and the wicked will perish forever. The words of Jesus. It's a very serious parable, isn't it? Very serious principles. This is a parable of judgment. And in this parable, Jesus is teaching, listen carefully, that history is moving towards a final judgment day. History is not random. History is his story. God's in charge of it, and history is moving towards a conclusion. It is moving towards a final judgment day. Listen. There's a lot of junk that happens in this world. There's a lot of garbage, right? One day, God is going to clean it up. Justice will be served. And that's where history is moving. And I find this picture that Jesus uses so compelling. Think about it for a minute. Kind of picture this in your mind. We're all a bunch of fish, okay, and we're all swimming. We're swimming through this beautiful blue ocean. We just keep swimming, 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 like Dory, right? We're swimming. And from our perspective, it feels like we're swimming in the midst of this big blue sea, and it's all free, clear sailing. Yet we are enclosed by a dragnet. And whether you know it or not, we are all being drawn toward the shores of eternity. And when we all get there, we will be separated. What a compelling picture. Now, it is of my opinion that in the course of our life, as we live, there are several times in our life when we bump into that dragnet. Now, you can picture this scene. You got all these fish swimming around enclosed. Every now and then, one of them hits the dragnet, right? They hit it. They bump into it. You go, whoa, what's that? Oh, and they turn around and swim back into their freedom, so they think. I believe that in every person's life, there are times when you bump into that dragnet. You bump into it and something says, whoa, whoa, there's more than this life. Some of you here this morning, maybe you've had near-death experiences. Ever been to a place in your life where literally you were on the edge of death and you thought, boy, what's next? You bumped into the dragnet. Maybe there have been times in your life where you've experienced something absolutely supernatural, whether it be evil or good. But you knew at that moment there is something bigger and more powerful than this world. You bumped into the dragnet. I believe that every single time a person hears the gospel message preached, they bump into the dragnet. You come to a church service, you come to a Christian event, a Christian crusade, you sit and you hear the message about how Jesus Christ has died on the cross for the sins of the world and risen again, so that if you place your faith in him, you get saved. You've bumped into that dragnet. Maybe you have a wonderful friend who's been trying to lead you to Jesus Christ for many years, and they share the gospel with you. You're bumping into the dragnet. I believe everyone does it. Everyone gets a chance. Let me ask you, has it ever made an impact? Maybe it's caused you to pause a little and think, oh, there's... Have you responded? We're being drawn to the shores of eternity. What will happen to you when the separation takes place? So, this is a very serious parable. It shows us that history is moving towards a judgment day. And also, it's very serious because this parable clearly teaches that the judgment for the wicked will be horrific. Horrific. Jesus here is literally teaching about a literal place of horrific judgment and punishment that the Bible refers to as hell. Hell, the doctrine of hell, is the most unpalatable doctrine in the Bible. It is the most offensive doctrine in the Bible. We do not like to think about hell. We do not like to talk about hell. As a Bible teacher, as a pastor, as a Christian for all my life, I never enjoy talking about hell. In fact, I was not looking forward to this message. I'd much rather teach on grace. But we don't have the luxury to choose what we like in the Bible and teach that, or to choose what we don't like and ignore that. Listen, if you ignore the stuff in the Bible that you don't like, you're in great peril. There is a literal hell. John MacArthur said, if there's any doctrine in the Bible that you wish was not there, it is the doctrine of hell. But that does not eliminate it. It is there. I defy anyone to tell me that the doctrine of hell is not in the Bible. Jesus spoke about it. Jesus was literal about it. In fact, this may surprise you. Jesus taught more about hell than he did heaven. In fact, Jesus taught more about hell than he did love. The red letters. You know, there was an era in church history where there were preachers that were called the hellfire and brimstone preachers. You remember that? They were famous for that. Guys like Jonathan Edwards, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, the fire and brimstone preachers. Listen, if you examine their sermons and look at the time that they gave to hell, and then compare it to the time that Jesus gave to the doctrine of hell in his teaching, you discover that Jesus spoke about hell more than all those guys combined. Now, I point that out. Why? Why would the Son of God spend so much time on that? Because it's real. Jesus warned. More than anyone else, Jesus warned people. And Jesus did speak about hell in very graphic ways. Here it's called the furnace of fire. In Revelation, it's called the lake of fire. Whether that's literal or figurative, it suggests that hell will be a time of torment, of pain. He says there will be weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth. That implies pain and grief. Jesus describes hell as a place of utter darkness. There is no light in that place. The Bible describes hell as solitary confinement. You're by yourself. Now, prisoners that go in solitary confinement for a month almost go insane. Imagine all by yourself in the dark, in pain forever. It's horrific. Hell will be hell because the presence of God won't be there. Do you understand that right now we all live in the presence of God? Whether you're a Christian or not, you live in the presence of God. You can see it in his creation. You can feel his presence in the sunlight. All of creation screams that there's a God who knows you and loves you. All that goes away at hell. It's very serious. One writer said, there is no way to describe hell. Nothing on earth can compare with it. No living person has any real idea of it. No madman in wildest flights of insanity ever beheld its terror. No man in delirium ever pictured a place so utterly terrible as this. No nightmare racing across a fevered mind ever produced a terror to match the mildest hell. No murder scene with splashed blood an oozing wound ever suggested a revulsion that could touch the borderlands of hell. Let the most gifted writer exhaust his skills in describing this roaring cavern of unending flame, and he would not even brush in fancy the nearest edge of hell. Billy Graham said, imagine in your life the greatest joy you've ever had. And then multiply that a millions upon millions upon millions of time, and you've yet not to approach heaven. Now imagine the worst horror in your life. Multiply that millions and millions and millions of times, and you haven't come close to approaching the horrors of hell. This is in the Bible. And it is tough. You know, it's interesting. People joke about it. I mean, Jesus spoke a lot about it to warn us. Now, I invite you to look at the other side. Look at how the enemy treats hell. Don't get them to mock it. I don't take it serious. The enemy tries to make a cartoon out of hell. With a stupid little devil with a pitchfork and a little tail. And there are many, many people that have it wrong. I have literally heard people say, I can't wait to get to hell. All my friends will be there. It'll be a party. Lucifer, he'll be on the, you know, DJ. Years ago, a teenage punk rocker was being interviewed, and the reporter said to said to her, "What are you looking forward to? What is the future for punk rock?" And she said, "Death. I'm looking forward to death." He said, "Why?" She said, "I want to go to hell because hell will be fun. I hope to go to hell. I want to die so that I can get to hell and have fun," end quote. Utter deception. The world pokes fun. The world says, "No way." Years ago, Billy Joel wrote a song that I think contains some of the most chilling lyrics ever put to music. Little Billy Joel. He wrote a song called "Only the Good Die Young," and in one stanza it says, "They say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. You know, only the good die young." I ask you, why is there this tremendous push from pop culture and from this world and from the enemy to get as many people as possible to just joke about? Where are you going to get your direction? From Billy Joel? Or Jesus? Who are you going to trust? Are you willing to risk your eternity? Going to roll the dice? Going to gamble? I'll tell you what, I'm not going to take any chances. Now you might say, well, why is there a hell? Why in the world did God create hell? The Bible tells us. Hell was not created for people. Did you know that? Scripture tells us very clearly, hell was created for Satan and the demons. And that's where they're headed. But don't forget, Satan deceived the human race. Way down at the beginning, he introduced temptation and we bought it. The human race fell into sin. And because of sin, that brought death and separation and condemnation. It literally put us in the kingdom of darkness, in Satan's kingdom. Now, if you're going to get mad at anybody about hell, get mad at Satan. He's the one that sort of unlocked it for the human race. Listen, don't get mad at God. Be glad that he sent a Savior. Amen. God sent a Savior to save us from that place, to tell us the truth. And I want you to know something this morning. Jesus has done everything possible to keep us from there. You think about what he's done. Jesus left heaven and became man. Lived amongst us. Lived a perfect life. Went to the cross. Took our sins upon himself, paid the price for it all. We can't even kind of imagine what Jesus experienced on the cross, but somehow he experienced a million eternal hells, the punishment that we deserved at the cross. He did that. He gave everything. Down to his last drop of blood, he experienced all that suffering, and then on the third day, he defeated death and rose again, and he's champion, and he has secured the way of salvation, and he has made it possible. If you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. Listen to the promises. The most famous Bible verse in all the scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish. But have everlasting life. John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Listen to 1 John chapter 5. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's possible for you to be saved. What Jesus did and continues to do, listen, is the most incredible rescue mission ever. Ever. And how many people don't even realize that they live in such peril? If you're a Christian here this morning, you need to be reminded of what God has saved you from. By the way, says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Literally, Jesus has done it all. Don't get mad at him. You should run to him and be saved. Get saved. Listen, it's been rightly said. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go. People choose to go. And to a real degree, Jesus, in a sense, would say to us, listen, if you really want to go to hell, then you're going to have to step over my dead body. If you really want to go there, you'll have to step over my dead body, because I died for you. I gave everything for you. And you'll step over that? You'll reject that? The stakes are great. The scripture warns. We had to talk about it, but I don't want you to be, I don't want to elevate the horrors of hell. I'd rather elevate the power of Christ, who came to save and can save. And he will save you this morning if you've never received him. Maybe this morning for some of you is a bump into that little dragnet. Will you respond? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? I consider this time of our service a very holy moment every Sunday, not just this Sunday. I want you to know that I literally consider every service, not just this service, but every service, every Sunday, a literal matter of life and death for people. You come hurt, we come with questions. Come with fears, anxieties. And The scripture is so urgent. It says, receive Christ now. Receive him now. Today is the day of salvation. So where are you? Are you saved? If you don't know for sure, let's make sure. Listen, we've all blown it. We've all sinned. We all fall short from the glory of God. We all are separated from God because of our sin, but Jesus has made it possible for us to become sons and daughters in his family. Paid the horrific price. He's alive today to save you. If you've never received him, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. Right now, make it certain. Just in the quietness of your heart, you just reach out and say, Lord, save me. Save me. Wash away all my sins this morning. Make me a child in your family. Put me in your kingdom. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Rising again that third day. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Make me a voice. Make me your voice in my generation. Use my life. Use me, Lord, to warn others. Let's all stand together.